And if you want to take up the Bibles again, we're going to read through Psalm 42 and 43 together. And if you're familiar with the Psalms, maybe you are, there's a repeating sort of chorus, if you like, as you go through them. It comes three times. It comes in verse 5 of Psalm 42, comes again in verse 11, and then in verse 5 of 43. And this is really the heartbeat of the psalm, the message that repeats. And so what I think would be good to do is, as we read it, if I read the verses in between those three repeating sections, and then together we read verse 5, verse 11, and then verse 5 of Psalm 43, and encourage one another with those truths. Psalm 42, page 567. For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul?
In 1993, the American rock band REM released a single called Everybody Hurts. It sold over 200,000 copies and went to number 7 in the UK charts. Perhaps some of you will remember these words. When the day is long and the night is yours alone. When you're sure you've had enough of this life, well, hang on. Don't let yourself go, because everybody cries and everybody hurts sometimes. As I was listening to this song earlier this week, it occurred to me that the lyrics were quite similar to another song that was written about 3,000 years earlier. Clearly, both songs are about our experience of suffering, but the suggested treatment is very different. One makes no mention of God. The other makes reference to him in every verse. And tonight I'd like to introduce you to the writer of the older song, which is called Psalm 42. I don't know his name or his age, but we do know something about his family, because the title tells us that he was one of the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah were temple musicians, and this man wrote songs and Psalms, and in particular, he writes Psalms 42 and 43. And at the point of writing, he is in exile, far away from Jerusalem, and feeling desperately homesick. And so in many, many ways, this is a very sad song. Our psalmist is a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief, but he clings on to his God with a beautiful faith. And I hope that by spending our time tonight listening to his testimony, that we will be encouraged to cling to our God when we feel the same way. So tonight, let's ask three questions. Number one, what's going on in the psalmist's life? How does he describe the way that he feels? Number two, who does he call upon for help? How does he describe his Saviour? And number three, how does he respond? What does he do? How does he cope in the darkest of situations? Let's see what we can tell from reading these two psalms, which tonight we'll consider together as one. So firstly, what is going on in the psalmist's life? How does he describe the way that he feels? Well, as a temple musician, he should be in Jerusalem, playing the harp or the lyre in the community of God's people. But he's not. He's miles away, exiled in the north of the country somewhere. And it's been a long and lonely time. And verse 1 tells us that he's thirsty, like an animal in a drought, searching for a drink of life-giving water. His soul needs refreshment from the life-giving God. And he sounds desperately urgent. Verse 2, when can I go and meet with God? Whatever has happened to him, he's at the point of crying day and night. And on top of all his troubles, the people around him taunt him. Where's your God? It's a question asked by both atheists and believers. Where is God? An unbeliever looks at this broken world, sees all the war, the crime, poverty, diseases, and natural disasters, and thinks that that is proof that there is no God. But the Christian also struggles. In the midst of suffering, we cry out, where are you? Can't you do something? And tonight we find our psalmist feeling the pressure from both sides here. The enemy shout out, where's your God? And the psalmist cries, why have you forgotten me? He remembers the joy of being at the temple in the past, but now God feels so far away. We get some idea of where he is in verse 6, the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon. He's somewhere in the far north of the country, about as far away from Jerusalem as you can get. And he longs and thirsts to be back at home. His soul feels cast down and disturbed within. He tells himself to put his hope in God, for he will yet praise him. But he can't praise him at the moment. Not now. It's the wrong time. And we can understand why. In verse 7, he uses three water metaphors to convey the idea of drowning in pain and suffering. Deep calls to deep is a reference to the chaotic water world before creation, when the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. In the Bible, the sea is a place of raging water, threat and chaos, hostile to God's people. And our psalmist feels like he's in deep water, where he can't touch the ground, lost at sea. He then describes the roar of God's waterfalls. Not the gentle falls that we might see in the Peak District, but the roar of the great waterfalls. Have you ever seen them? Niagara, Iguazu, Victoria Falls. I remember being in Switzerland and seeing the fastest falling water in my life. It was an incredible amount of power, and you certainly don't want to get in the way. But for the psalmist, that's what it feels like. He says that God's waves and breakers have swept over him. Wave after wave of trouble and pain and suffering is breaking over his head. And he knows that it's from God. Your waterfalls, your waves, your breakers. And in verse 9, he cries out, "Why have you forgotten me?" Not because he believes that, but because that's what it feels like. And in Psalm 43, we hear the same idea as he cries out, "Why have you rejected me?" Because that's what it feels like. He goes about in mourning. He is oppressed by his enemies. His bones suffer mortal agony as his foes constantly taunt him day and night with that repeated insult, "Where's your God now?" How does he feel? In summary, to use the language of the psalm, far from God, with a thirst he cannot quench, cast down and disturbed, like he's drowning in a sea of trouble. Forgotten, abandoned, and rejected by God, in mourning, oppressed, suffering mortal agony, and repeatedly taunted by deceitful and wicked men. Do you know what that feels like? When you're crying your eyes out, depressed, laughed at, and feeling that you couldn't be further from God. Because if that's you, then this psalm is for you. What's he going to do with it? Who's he going to call on? This songwriter's testimony has much to say to the believer about Christian perseverance. And if that's not you tonight, then keep listening, because not many of us get through life without some heartache. As REM sing, "Everybody cries. Everybody hurts sometimes." But when it comes, don't listen to REM. Remember this man, this psalm, and let him prepare us for the future. Our second question this evening: who does he call upon for help? Who does he call upon for help? His wife? His parents? Children? His best friends? No. Verse 1, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." As the ESV footnote puts it, "When can I go and see the face of God?" Did you notice how many times this psalm uses the word God? I counted 20 across the two psalms. But notice in verse 8, he doesn't only use that word. "By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." And the Lord here is God's covenant name, Yahweh. The name that he uses to bind himself to Israel. This is the God who said, "Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." So the psalmist knows that God can hear him. And after the watery metaphors of verse 7, he calls God his rock. Like an island in the middle of the stormy sea, a firm place to stand amid the chaos of all that surrounds him. It's to the Lord that he says, "Why have you forgotten me?" But he knows that he's not been forgotten. He's just said as much in verse 8. "By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me." So the Lord hasn't forgotten him. That's just the way he feels. And later on in Psalm 43, he calls on God to rescue him, to defend him. He calls God his stronghold, his joy, his delight. And it's to this God, the Lord, that he longs to return. This is where his hope is. Let's just spend a moment looking at all the ways he describes the one that he calls to you for help. The living God, his protector, the mighty one, his savior, the Lord, his rock, his rescuer, his defender, his stronghold, his exceeding joy, and his delight. So what can we learn from this poor man's testimony? How can we use this to minister to one another in our suffering? Well, let's ask our third question this evening. How does he respond to it? What does he do? How does he cope in the darkest of situations? And I'd like to suggest that he does three things. He remembers, he talks to himself, and he sings. And the first thing we see him do is in verse 4. He remembers, as he pours out his soul, how he used to go to the house of God with the multitude, leading them in procession with glad shouts of joy and songs of praise and thanksgiving under the protection of mighty God. When his soul is downcast, verse 6, he remembers. When he feels forgotten, he remembers. And the very thing he remembers is the same thing he longs to get back to, the place that he belongs. And at first glance, it looks like that's the temple. That's where he was happy. That's where he experienced joy and praise. But for all the good things there are for him at the temple, it is God whom he longs to be with. The temple is God's holy mountain. It's the place where God dwells. He will go to the altar of God, to God, his exceeding joy and delight. Now, remembrance was such an important concept for Israel, as from generation to generation, this is how the knowledge of God's mighty acts was passed on. And we still do this today. For example, every time we celebrate communion, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And only last week, we remembered the greatest sacrifice ever made. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We remember who God is. He's that God, the God who rescues, the God who saves. And there are three things that I think that we can remember in the midst of our suffering that will shine God's light and truth into our darkness. First, remember everything that God has done for you in your life. Remember your own testimony. Because if you're a Christian here this evening, how did God work in your life to bring you to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of you will have dramatic stories. Some of you will testify to the faithfulness of a loving Christian family. But either way, remember how God has always provided for you to meet your needs, both physical and spiritual. Think about how many times you've seen your prayers answered and remember those things. Some people keep a journal of answered prayers. They write them down so that in a year or two's time, they can look back and thank God for all the things that he's done. Remember your own testimony. Secondly, the psalmist remembers the joy of being with God's people. I know that church isn't always an easy place to be, but the love that Christians have for one another is a great gift. Church is a place where we hear God speak, a place where we celebrate the victory that he has won over evil. It's a place where ministry happens, where people are saved and Christians are encouraged to keep going in a difficult world. Just imagine what it must have been like for our psalmist to be away from the temple. And he couldn't get back. What must it feel like to lose that fellowship? To have those things taken away? Now, for some missionaries, the local church is something that they give up to go and serve abroad. Like the psalmist, they're living far away from home and they're missing their church family. And that's why our partnership with them is so important. But hard as it may be, it's worth making those sacrifices now, knowing that they will have the joy of spending eternity with God's people in the future. So how can we counter this defeating sense of being abandoned by God? Well, the psalmist holds out one effective way. Remember. Remember the times when God has been present with us, and recall those times when we came joyfully into his presence in the company of the faithful. Remember the joy of being with God's people. And finally, remember the gospel. In Psalm 43, the psalmist longs to go to the altar of God, to meet with God, his joy and delight. But in the temple, the altar was the place where animals were sacrificed. It was the place where blood was spattered to atone for sin and bring forgiveness. But that's the difference between the psalmist and us, isn't it? We don't need to go to the temple to see the face of God. Why don't we need the altar anymore? Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed at the cross of Calvary. His blood was shed to atone for all sin, bringing you forgiveness from God. So when the psalmist longs to see God's face in the place where he dwells, we can look to the one who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. One of Jesus' disciples, Philip, said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." But Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So you don't need to go to Jerusalem to see the face of God. If you fly out to Israel, all you'll find is a sign saying he is not here, he has already risen. But you have the perfect revelation from God in your hands if you are holding this Bible. And he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Remember who God is. Remember your own testimony. Remember the joy of being with God's people, and remember the gospel. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Remember." In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul teaches that suffering produces perseverance, character, and hope. And many of us can testify to great periods of spiritual growth through our darkest moments. A few years ago, I suffered from feelings of anxiety and chest pains after an accident. Initially, I would make the problem much worse for myself by thinking it was a lot more serious than it was. But over the years, I learned to recognize the symptoms, and I learned how to deal with them. And I became more confident that I would be okay in the end. And so now, when the feelings return, which they do occasionally, I know what to expect. I remember that I'll probably be fine. And I remember how to calm down. And I feel stronger now because of it. Memory helped me to face the future without the same sense of panic. And I wonder how many of us here tonight could tell a similar story. And I think that memory here works for the psalmist in a similar way. It helps him to face the future with a much greater confidence in God. So remember. But what else can we learn from this man's testimony? Well, this psalm is a song. It has three verses and a chorus, very much like the one that we've just sung. And as John mentioned earlier, this is the chorus. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. What's he doing here? He's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. And I wonder if you've ever had the embarrassment of being caught talking to yourself. When someone walks in the room and you realize that that person now thinks that you're very strange. Or perhaps it's just me that happens to you. Well, here the psalmist is talking to himself. And that's okay. It's not the first sign of madness. We all do it, perhaps quietly, but all the time. Because we trust how we feel, don't we? So when we feel far from God, we start listening to our feelings, and we believe that we are far away. But you know, some of the things we wake up in the morning and tell ourselves are simply unhelpful and untrue. Lies, like, God is not pleased with you because you're not a good enough Christian. You need to try harder to be good. God must be punishing for you for something that you've done wrong. These are all lies that many of us subconsciously believe because that's what we tell ourselves. When we think that we're too sinful for God, we need to remember that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We've lost our perspective and we've forgotten the gospel. And we need to preach to ourselves a challenge when we feel something that's untrue. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. Why are you downcast? Why are you disturbed? Put your hope in God. There will come a time when you will praise him again. He's your saviour. And in Psalm 43, amid the darkness and deceit of the lies, the psalmist asks God to send him his light and his truth, his faithful care. He realizes that in his desperation, he cannot see clearly. His troubles are so dark that he calls on the God who made light shine out of darkness to lead him home. Because at times like this, it's too easy to believe the lies. Ours is a world that does not want you to remember God. The enemy constantly shouts out, "Where's your God?" But the psalmist knows it's a lie. His help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. And he says, "Send me your truth, so that I will not believe the lies that seem so attractive right now." Now, sometimes we convince ourselves that this is just positive thinking or escapism. But let me ask you, which thoughts are true? The ones we tell ourselves in the dark, or the promises that God has spoken to us through the Bible? Because now believing in a lie certainly won't help us to see clearly. The new NIV translates the word truth here as faithful care. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me home back to you. But either way, we get a sense of God bringing us back to him under his guidance. Your truth, your faithfulness, your care. The psalmist remembers. The psalmist talks to himself. And finally, the psalmist sings. Well, I wonder what you think the saddest song of all time is. Maybe it's Everybody Hurts by REM, or Eric Clapton's Tears in Heaven, Nothing Compares to You by Sinead O'Connor, or maybe Psalm 42 by the Sons of Korah. It seems quite strange to look back at it now, but the title for Psalm 42 definitely says, for the director of music. This psalm is meant to be sung. Now, clearly it's no nursery rhyme, but not every song is. It's a lament. But when the psalmist is drowning in the midst of his suffering, that's the moment, verse 8, that the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Could this be that very prayer, the song that he sings? In the 18th century, another songwriter, William Cowper, wrote hymns of lament as he struggled with a serious depression. But just like our psalmist tonight, because of his faith and the right perspective, he was able to write these words in the middle of his struggle. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Now, these songs are a great encouragement to the struggling Christian, because singing these words helps us to fight for perspective in a dark place. And when the psalmist returns to Jerusalem, this is what he wants to do. 43 verse 4, I will praise you with the harp and the lyre, O God, my God. You know, 2 Chronicles tells us that at one point, some of the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And who knows? Maybe that was him. The psalmist remembers. The psalmist talks to himself. And the psalmist sings. Well, this evening we've met a man in the midst of terrible pain. But he hasn't given up. He clings to his God, despite it looking like he's been abandoned, despite what people say. The way he describes his God is as Savior. And in his Savior, he puts all his hope for the future. I will yet praise him. And he survives by remembering God's work, God's people, and God's faithfulness. He preaches truth to himself to counter the lies, and he sings his prayer to the God of his life. In our suffering, may the Lord minister to us through his word in Psalm 42. The last hymn we'll sing tonight is called My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. And these verses are particularly helpful for us to sing tonight as we think about Psalm 42. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.